I know we've all heard the story of Stephen, but I want to ask you a question. Before I start today, I want to just simply ask this one question. And that question is this. What do you stand for? What do you stand for? That's a simple question. It's a question that maybe many times people ask you. You get into political debates, they straight up ask you, well, what side do you stand for? What do you stand for? What are your... I'm not asking that question today. I'm just asking you to simply think, what do you stand for? We'll talk about that a little bit, but I want to talk about a concept that affects all of us. But depending upon your background, how we were raised may give us an insight into the conversation we're about to have today. But this particular question can have several answers depending on how we view that. So if you're taking notes, which some of you do, I'm not saying you have to, but if you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. What do I stand for? And put a big question mark beside it. Because I think if we were to take a poll and go around the room and say, okay, write down 5 answers to this question. If I were to take a poll, a lot of us might have 1 or 2 similar like-minded answers. I think I could probably go into details about that, saying, you know, as a church, I'm sure that some of us would say they stand for Christianity. Some of us would say that we stand for America or stand for freedom or democracy. Inevitably, somebody would write, I stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. I stand for the National Anthem. You know, there would be things that happen that way, and I get that. But I want to talk about physical standing for a moment, because there used to be a tradition for men to stand up when women entered the room. Does anybody remember that? Or did you know that? Pat, if you walked in the door today and every man in here stood up, what would you think? Exactly. That's the view that happens today. Now, Emma would probably be like, I could get used to this. Everybody's standing when I walk in the room. I like that. But I'm just picking on you. But I mean, it would make us feel weird. But at one time, it was appropriate for men to stand when women entered the room. Now we have more of a situation of where somebody walks into the room and they're a dignitary, you stand to shake their hand. You know, we still have some of those traditions with marriage. When the bride starts to walk down the aisle, please stand. Funerals, when the family enters, you stand. There's certain things that we do that people do stand in those circumstances. So when we think about that, let's think about times. I mean, it would be weird for people to stand when you walked in the room. I mean, let's just be honest. Well, they've always been equal in the eyes of God, right?
Yeah, the eyes of God.
But it's a dignity. It's a respect thing. We've lost the respect that we used to have for one another. Now it's more appropriate to stand when being introduced. Like if somebody says, you know, I'd like everybody to meet Tammy. I'm not asking you to stand. I'm just saying, you know, at those moments, people stand. When you recognize someone, like when you're introduced to a crowd, you stand, kind of wave, and sit back down. I despise things like that. Sometimes I just throw a hand up, and it's like, I don't feel like... But then people take it as you don't respect them because you didn't stand to be met. So there's things like that. Anybody ever go to a ball game? Crowds stand to cheer on the team, right? Well, maybe not at Avery High football games. But, you know, that might change one day. I mean, for the last 7 years, we've not had a lot of standing going on at ball games. But you get what I'm saying. Fans stand. They cheer on their team. And when we think about that, standing ovations and so on, there are many things that cause us to stand. I mean, like at the plays. I mean, there's moments during plays at the high school where the whole crowd just goes crazy and stands up in the middle of the play. Maybe after somebody finishes singing. You know, it happens. But the biggest thing is that what we see in this is that, I mean, let's think about military. When someone serves in the military, and I almost wish Blake were here just to talk about this a little bit. You learn to stand at attention for a number of things. You learn to stand up in a number of circumstances and situations. And, you know, they stand at attention as a sign of respect or honoring the rank that they have achieved. They stand at attention when it comes to maybe an officer who is above them entering the room. They stand at attention when certain things happen. There's certain things where people stand at attention. That we know. We see those things. But basically,
I mean,
we spend our lives learning to stand at certain times for certain things. To stand for the anthem. To stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. To stand when we sing the first couple songs in a church service because that's what the pastor asked us to do. We stand for a marriage. We stand for a number of things. And it doesn't have the same meaning necessarily that it maybe did one time, but there's a reason you do it. When you stand for the bride coming in, when you stand as the couple leaves the room, when you stand in those situations, you are implying, I'm standing with you. I'm standing behind you. I'm standing for you. When you stand at a funeral, I stand with the family. You know, you're implying that you're there in support. Those things aren't necessarily talked about, but we do them because that's what it means. Sometimes we don't even realize what it means until it's too late. You know, when you show appreciation there, but I feel like maybe God ordained this whole series for this message. So I'm going to be careful not to rush through it, but I want us to understand it for sure. God led us to Stephen, to see what Stephen... Now, if you don't know, the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6, they name 7, basically, deacons of the church because the disciples couldn't do it all. And they straight up say that. Then they name the 7 that were named as deacons of the church, basically. But I want to talk about a man named Stephen and the thing that he decided to stand for. Because we may not know the whole story of Stephen. We might know bits and pieces of Stephen's story. But I want you to understand there's a huge story here. Stephen was introduced after Jesus had been crucified and after his ascension into heaven. It was a time of rapid growth in the church through bold witness of Peter and John after the Holy Spirit came upon them. And as a matter of fact, after Peter and the apostles had received the Holy Spirit, which we talked about a few weeks ago, they received the Spirit. People heard it in their own native tongue. 3,000 were saved. We know that part of the story. Peter preached and 3,000 people came to know the Lord that day. They gave their lives to Christ. As believers, they got baptized, and those believers began to spread the news, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it spread faster and faster, which caused 2 things to happen. I want you to hear this today. 2 things happened. First, it caused an opposition among the high priests and the Sanhedrin. It caused an opposition, and we talked about that last week, that Peter and John ended up in prison because they had done what? They had said the name of Jesus. And even the last few verses that I read last week talked about that they did the same thing. In fact, they had said that they would continue to preach the gospel. Because would you rather us disobey God or man? I mean, that's a valid question to ask the holiest of the holy, right? Would you rather us obey God or obey you? Because we're going to obey God. That's what we are here for. That's what our purpose is. So therefore, we're not going to obey man over the word of God. That is what the disciples said. The keepers of the religion or the laws were so upset that the apostles were standing for God. They were standing for Christ. They felt that it contradicted the laws of Moses. They felt that it contradicted the laws that were taught and handed down in tradition. They felt that it contradicted so many things. And so as you look at this, it did no good that an angel of the Lord came and opened the doors of the jail and let them out so that they could continue spreading the gospel. I mean, there is so much about this story. If you've not read the book of Acts and you've not looked at the early church and not seen what's happening here, look back at it, and then look for the signs of that in the church today. Look for the signs of that in your own life, in the way that God is working. Because when God has a plan for you and you are being faithful and you stand for Him, not even steel bars can hold you back. Not even the jail cell. Not even the ways of man on this earth. Nothing can come against you if you are standing for God. I mean, that's pretty plain and simple. I could stop there and we go on about our day, right? Except for I've got to fill, I guess, the rest of 20 minutes or so, because it's got to be on the radio at some point, right? But all kidding aside, not even steel bars, not even an enemy. Nothing can come against you that can keep God from doing something for you if that is His plan. Nothing can come against the plan of God. So throwing them in jail didn't stop them. They arrested them again, and they beat them and told them never to speak the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, "The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah." They continued to preach and teach this message that Jesus is the Messiah. That, I think, in every translation is translated in that way. Jesus is the Messiah. Because what it says to you today is that the message is four simple words, and they could not stop teaching it. This is basically where I wrapped up last week. I'm not done at this point because I'm not wrapping that sermon today. Jesus is the Messiah. That is what they stood for. That is what they stood on. That is the message they could not shut up about. Let me ask that question again. What do you stand for? Is that the message that you have on your heart today? Is that a message that you continue to follow through on today? Is that a message that you stand on? Even if you're beaten in any situation, let me say it this way. Any situation, if you are beaten down, let's just think about our lives today. Finances, health, marriage. I mean, I don't care what it is. If you stand for God, if you speak the name of Jesus over it, He will deliver you. Right? And we know that. If I'm going through a difficult time in my life and I speak the name of Jesus over it and I continue to have faith in Him and I continue to see Him through the circumstance, He continues to see me through the circumstance. It might be the biggest storm I've ever faced in my life. It might be the most difficult situation that I've ever come into. It might be the most harmful, despicable thing that you can think of that somebody could do to you. But you continue to speak the name of Jesus over it. You continue to pray over it. You continue to seek Him and His guidance over it. He will not leave you or forsake you. I mean, that's a pretty big undertaking that we got to take in here. That's a pretty big understanding that we need to pay attention to here. That in any situation, if you feel beaten, that situation can be made something. Christ can deliver you from a difficult circumstance. All you have to do is trust in Him. The disciples understood that. The disciples believed that. And the disciples continued to speak the name of Jesus over their lives day in and day out. And what happened? God opened the prison bars and set them free so they could continue to speak the name of Jesus in the face of the authorities who had told them to shut up. So what do you stand for? The second thing that we see, I just talked about the first. The second thing that we begin to see and see begin to happen is that as the people begin to show the love of Jesus to everyone by sharing that love, by sharing everything they had, by going in together and pulling the community, like it's basically they brought everything they owned. They put it into one pot and then they divvied it out amongst one another as needed. I mean, it would be like us bringing all of our savings and putting it into one bank account here at the church. And then if Pat needs to pay a bill, we give Pat the money to pay the bill. Maybe the kitchens need something. We give them the money to pay for that. Jordan and Nick need something. We give them something. And as this goes on, we pour out into the community. Well, that's kind of what we're doing now, isn't it? Isn't that what our community meals are for? Isn't that what the community meals do? Isn't that what the food pantry does? Isn't that what the yard sale items that we have does? Isn't that what everything was for? So that the community could benefit from our surplus, like we talked about in Sunday school? It's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? It's an amazing thing to think about that once the community starts to come together, people showed up to have their needs filled, and the believers continued to grow in number because they needed the things the community provided, and then they found the love of God in the circumstance. And they know what God looked like. They knew what Christ was all about. There were 12 apostles, and the number of converts started with the 3,000 in that first day. 12 apostles and 3,000 were converted by 12 men standing up and speaking the gospel and pulling the community together. 12 men, 3,000. I'm not even about to try to do that math. But that's a lot. Something like 250 per. Right? You're the math whiz. But here's the thing. At another point, when Peter was healing a crippled man on the way to preach at the temple, 5,000 men, catch that, 5,000 men were converted. That doesn't include the number of women and children that were also converted in that situation. That doesn't include the fact that 5,000 men might have had a wife and two kids, and that's 20,000 people maybe added on that day. If we just go with the law of averages, on one day, one man healed a crippled man on the way, and 20,000 people were added by one man. Now, let me rephrase that. Not by that one man, by God. And the kingdom of God was growing exponentially. I mean, this is not something that's just happening on a small stage. Folks, if we want to see growth like that in this community, it can start in this building. It took 12 apostles to bring 3,000 to know the Lord in one day. We got a hurting community with 17,000 people, only about 40% of which probably go to church on a Sunday morning. And of that 40%, who knows how many of them are actually Christians, believing and living it out in their lives. But that leaves us a large number of people who never step foot in the doors. What are we doing? What do we stand for? How are we reaching the community today? I haven't even got to Stephen yet, because Stephen was one of the seven. It says the 12 called a meeting. This is in verse 2, chapter 6. The 12 called a meeting, and all the brothers, or all the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. So brothers, select 7 men who are well respected." Now, there's a question about the translation here. Some say not to be bankers. The question is simply this. They were not, the apostles were to teach, not to run the programs. They needed 7 to stand up and run the programs. That's what's happening here. Whether it be a food pantry, which that's why I use this translation, because it's not running a food program. But we, you know, Tammy has stepped up and done great things, brought ideas to the table with community meals, and we've been doing those things, and we're seeing people's lives touched. I mean, 2 meals, we fed 140 people roughly. And then yesterday we fed the people that came in the door. And these things are getting paid for by the generous community around us. But the community is seeing what is taking place. But when you stand up and feel God's calling for your life, it comes with an increase. Now, when Stephen is mentioned here, I love the way it's worded, because it goes on to tell the names of the 7. Now, it mentions roughly 6 of them by name. But one, it goes into detail about. And that one is Stephen. And it says, this proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. It could have described all seven of those men that way, right? But it didn't. It didn't. There's a lot of speculation as to possibly why. Honestly, I can't tell you why Luke chose to define Stephen in that way, other than that Stephen was remembered as a martyr. And it's possibly that Luke, writing this after Stephen had died, wanted to remember Stephen in that way. Because he's not even got to the story of Stephen yet. But he didn't define the other six this way, but he defined Stephen as a man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen likely would have been filled with the Holy Spirit in the way the apostles were. Because the story goes on, and Stephen again described in verse number 8, now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. So he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's full of faith, he's full of grace, and full of power. There's an amazing man in that frame named Stephen. And Stephen is being brought before the people. And Stephen, the story of Stephen, I'm not going to get into the whole thing. At this point, he was faithful. There was a need, and he was able to help fill it. And when we are faithful to the little things, we too can tap into that power source like Stephen. When we're faithful in the small things, when we're not worried about our name. I mean, we do great things within this community. Does it matter if they know who we are? No. What matters is if they know who he is. That's the story of Stephen. Stephen is a man who's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And when they see Stephen, they see Christ through his love, through the way he was reaching out, through the works and the wonders he was doing. And when you stand up and feel God's calling for your life, it comes with increased responsibility, but it also comes with increased criticism. It comes with increased difficulty. It's not an easy walk. It's not a cakewalk. It's a difficult circumstance. There are going to be people that question you. They're going to question why you've changed. They're going to question everything about who you are. They're going to question everything about this process that you're undertaking. And they're going to demean you. They're going to rip you to shreds. And they're going to leave you and make sure that you know why. They're going to make you feel awful for who you are. They're going to make you feel awful for loving God and being full of faith and allowing God to lead your life. And here's the thing, when they did that to Stephen, the religious people begin to debate or argue with Stephen about the laws and traditions, and nothing good ever comes from arguing over religion. I'm going to lay that there, and I'm going to say it because it's true. And honestly, at this point, I may end up having to finish this next week because I need you to hear what's happening here. In Acts chapter 6, verses 10 through 15, they argue with Stephen. They argue. And they basically throw it at him. And they say they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. That's verse 10. They were unable to come against Stephen with anything, because he was full of faith and nothing he said could be flawed. Stephen couldn't be broken. Everything he said, they were like, look, we can't. We've heard this one before, have we not? John and Peter heal the man. What's the first thing they do? They go in and go, well, honestly, we can't come against them. They've done nothing wrong, but we need them to stop speaking in this name. Here again, they can't find anything wrong with the things Stephen is doing or saying. Folks, isn't that what you want said about your life today? That when they come against you, they're coming against you because of the idea of who you love and who you're preaching, not because of who you are. Well, actually, it is because of who you are. But they can't find anything wrong with who you are. They look at you and go, well, there's nothing wrong. We just don't like you. We just don't like what you stand for. We don't like the fact that you hold to these truths. We don't like the name you're doing this in. So we're just going to come against you. We don't care who you are. We don't care that there's no fault. We don't care about any of this. We just care that you shut up and stop using that name. It then goes on and says they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen. Well, that sounds familiar. Anybody ever told a lie about you because they couldn't stand you? Anybody ever told a lie about you that people started trying to bring you down? Anybody ever told a lie about you that people started trying to tear you apart? They roused the people, the elders and the teachers of religious law, so they arrested Stephen. They brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel. Could you imagine standing in a courtroom and a judge casting down the charges that everybody has brought against you, and God speaking on your behalf through just your countenance and your faith? Because Stephen, standing in front of the courtroom, begins to glow like an angel. What does that mean? Well, we can go on and we can talk about it, because this is where Stephen decided to stand for what he knew was right. He stood knowing they were lies, knowing they were just lies, and instead of defending himself. Now, I want you to hear this. I really want to finish this, so just bear with me. I don't have much left. Instead of defending himself, he took the opportunity to preach. How many of us today, when somebody comes against us, are willing to talk about God rather than ourselves? How many of us today, when somebody comes in, gets in your face and says, "You're a liar, you've done this, 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 and this," and they're lying. They're point blank lying about you. They lie to others about you, and their immediate reaction, because of who we are, is to save face, right? Our immediate reaction is to say, "Well, wait, whoa, whoa, that's not me. I'm not the one who did those things. That's not, no, that's not who I am. What about," and then we start to get defensive. We start to talk about all the good we've done, which only makes us look more guilty. Let's just be real. You ever dealt with someone who's trying to cover some things up, and they just continually tell you all the good they are, all the good they've done, everything good about their lives, and you're going, "Shut up. You only sound worse. Stop, please. We don't want to hear that anymore. You only look guilty now." Stephen didn't look guilty, because Stephen's like, "You know what? You're lying about me. Cool. Let me tell you about the Savior that I know. Let me tell you about the Lord." And Stephen began to glow as an angel. Why? Because Stephen was talking about Jesus. Stephen was glowing, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him. They couldn't find a problem. He started to talk to them and preach to them and basically covered the entire Old Testament in one sermon. I'm not going to read the whole sermon, by the way. The sermon is chapter 7 verses 1 through like 50. I would encourage you, if you get time today, go read it. It's phenomenal. It's a beautiful piece of literature. But let me just give you the recount of it. He basically covers the Old Testament in one sermon, how religion or the law had continually fallen short of what God's actual plan for the church was and what God's plan for them was. And then all of this pointed to Jesus and God and isn't defined by their temples. He then talks about how he wanted to be the first in us because we chose to put him in first. We chose to put him in first place in our lives. And he wants to be the first in us. We choose to do that. That's what Stephen says. And then he goes on. And I'm just simply telling you, read the first 50 verses when you get a chance. But starting in verse 51, and this is the meat of where I want to be right here. It says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet have not kept it. Now, I could stop there. Let's just stop to see what Stephen's saying for a moment, because what he's basically saying is he's telling the high priest that they have uncircumcised hearts. He's telling the high priest they don't understand, that they're doing exactly what their ancestors did, that they're basically ripping God's law out of everything, and that they're following their own path. That's the summarized version of what Stephen's saying. Circumcision to a Jew, however, was a big deal. That's why I talked about it earlier. That's why I went into detail on that first part of his sermon during the communion meditation, because I want you to understand, Stephen knew that. Circumcision was a huge deal to the Jews, and Stephen called them uncircumcised. That is a massive slap in the face. But he's not attacking them personally. He's practically just calling them for what they are. He's calling a spade a spade. He's laying it out there saying, look, you have uncircumcised hearts. You do not believe what you say you believe. You do not live like you say you live. And then he goes on to talk to them, because the covenant between God and Abraham was something that Stephen would have understood. It's something all the Jews would have understood. And verse 54 gives us their reaction. It says, when they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, again, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. The witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, because he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after saying this, he died. Folks, we heard something similar from the cross. Stephen, in the face of death, asked the Lord not to hold this against his attack. Christ, in the face of death, said, do not hold this against them. They do not know what they do. They don't understand the sins they are committing. They don't get what's happening. But here's what's important. In verse 56, Stephen sees what looks like Christ at the right hand of God. He says, I see what looks like the Son of Man standing at the right hand. Standing. Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Not seated. We hear that image a lot. But Jesus was standing, according to what Stephen said. Jesus was standing for Stephen, in the way that Stephen was standing for him. When we stand for Christ, he stands for us. What do you stand for? When you stand for Christ, Christ stands for you. When you stand against the wiles of the world and the devil, Christ stands for you. He stands with you. Stephen saw what looked like Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Not seated. He was standing. He allowed Stephen to see into heaven and see the glory of God before he died, to let him know that there he was, waiting, that he was not alone, and that he was standing with him. Y'all, when we go through difficult times in our lives, God will allow us glimpses into his glory to let us know that he's standing with us, because we're standing for him. You might be going through a difficult time, but isn't that beautiful? Isn't that one of the most beautiful things? Verse 57 then says that they storm after him. They cast him out of the city. And I don't want to skip over verse 58. But I want you to hear this for a moment. They scream to drown him out. Have people ever come against you and they lift their voice? They scream, they get louder to try to keep others from hearing you. When somebody's wrong and they know you're right, what's the purpose? Get louder. We see it every day in politics. We see it every day in the news. We see it every day in those that come against Christians because their voice gets a little louder. What's the statement that everybody make, kids are doing these days? That a little louder for those in the back? Why? Because you're afraid somebody between there might actually be speaking the truth. People say that all the time and they don't understand what they're saying. They feel like, I mean, you know, some people say it maybe for truth, but that whole statement seems flawed to me. A little louder for those in the back. Well, even if that statement is true in the way that it's, this is a true statement, the people in the back need to hear it. There's so many people between that are speaking louder because they don't want the people in the back to hear it. Because it might be that the crowd doesn't believe what he's saying. Stephen was speaking about Jesus. Stephen was standing for Christ, and Stephen continued to stand until they tackled him, drug him out of the city, and commenced to stoning him. And then what did he do? He said, "Forgive them." But don't miss verse 58. The reason we can't miss verse 58 is because we're going to go into what verse 58 stands for here in the near future. And that's simply this: whose feet did they lay their coats at? Because we haven't got to that point yet, but everybody knows who Saul is, right? We know that Saul becomes Paul in the scripture. We know that the man holding the coats, the man standing there holding the coats, is Saul. I think it's vitally important that it's mentioned this way. One is probably because of, if you've ever seen Paul, Apostle of Christ, Luke is recounting what Saul has told him about the accounts of his life. He made it a point to say, "I was at this stoning." Why? Because this is one of the impactful moments in his life. He just didn't know it at the time. But I'm going to tell you right now, it made an impact. And the fact that he was there, he became the Apostle Paul. He went from Christian killer to apostle. He went from someone who was killing Christians. He was on the road to Damascus to do just that. But in verse 58, we see that Stephen standing up may have even affected someone such as Saul. What I'm asking you today is, what do you stand for? Stephen stood for Christ. Stephen stood for what was right. Stephen stood for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Stephen stood for the right thing. And Stephen saw a glimpse of God's glory to see that Christ was standing for him in that moment. You ever feel like you're left alone, you're forgotten, that the whole world's coming against you and no one is standing with you? Look for that glimpse of God's glory. Because if you know you're doing the right thing and you're standing for the right thing and you're standing in the right moment for Christ, he is standing for and with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Now, you can say it might seem like he was forsaken because Stephen died. The last words, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he died. Or did he? Because he'd already seen his future. He already knew where he was going. He knew what was going to take place. And having the audacity to forgive those who were killing him in the moment they were killing him probably makes an impact. Could you imagine if somebody's standing in front of you, they shoot you, and before you can die, the last breath is, "Lord, forgive him. He doesn't know what he does." The impact that's going to have on the person who shot you, whether they know it or not at that moment, there's an impact that will be had. Right now, with us staying, keep up the good work, we talk about people who are standing. We give them these pep talks. We say, "Way to go, go team. Folks, we don't have to all die like Stephen. We get fired up in the spirit about a moment like this, and yet we can stand and start living for Christ and glorify all that he's done in our lives just by simply buying in to where he's led us today. We can stand like Stephen. We may not get drug out the doors of this church or drug to the edge of town and stoned. People cast stones all the time, don't they? People cast stones all the time. It might be an insult. It might be a hurtful word. It might be whatever it is. But I don't know what he's done for you. But I do know that I will stand up and declare what he's done for me. And I would encourage you to do the same. Because when we stand up for him, when we stand up and tell others what he's done, he stands for us. He stands with us. He stands at the hand of God and he's saying, this one's with me. We make mistakes, his blood's covered it. And when we're standing for him, he's standing at the throne saying, this one's mine. There's a reason he stands. Because he's there for us. Remember, it's like the judge sitting on the bench, hearing everything that's about who you are and about what you've done, and then stepping down and saying, well, this is your sentence, and then stepping down and saying, I'm going to take that for you. It's not a lawyer. It's Jesus is the judge. And he steps down off the bench after handing down the sentence and says, I'm paying this one. Your sentence is death, but I've taken that place. I'm sentencing you to death, and I'm going to die for you. That's hard to imagine, hard to believe, hard to fathom. What's the least we could do is stand up in the face of adversity when everyone's looking to stone you like Stephen did and saying, I stand for him. I'm just going to close in prayer. I mean... I've made mistakes in my life. You've made mistakes in your life. We all make mistakes. We've all fallen short of that mark that was set for us. But Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. When you're standing for him and you can see that glimpse into the glory, just as Stephen did. And I imagine that it was a beautiful sight. When Stephen looked and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Don't leave here today if you have a decision to make. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you. We thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise today. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless us with your word. Continue to show us your glory in many ways, Lord. And Lord, as we face the adversities of life, I pray that we would stand for you. Lord, help us to answer that question of what we stand for today. Lord, go with us, lead us, direct us. Forgive us where we fail you and continue to show us your way and your glory today. We pray these things in the holy, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus Christ.